So obviously this stuff with Kathy, kind of a shocker yesterday. And we are, in this congregation, we're kind of happy today. You know, unbelievable. I look at the pictures of that car and I think she didn't even spend a full night in the hospital. I firmly believe God answered our prayers. We had a lot of people praying, and God answered our prayers, and he answered them the way we wanted them to be answered. So we're pretty happy. It was kind of a sad event, kind of touch and go there for a little bit, we thought, but we're happy this morning. You know, our brothers and sisters at Del Rio Christian Church are not happy this morning. They had a longtime member. Her name is Kathy Fox. Many of the people here know her because she used to bring her kids to Awana out here. She died yesterday from complications of chemotherapy. She was fighting cancer, and she lost that battle yesterday. Were their prayers not as good as ours? Did they not have as much faith as we at Del Rio Bible Church have? Why? Why is Kathy Ricciuti coming back and still alive and Kathy Fox isn't? You ever ask yourself those kind of questions? Well, I do. I do all the time. You know, we can be lifting them up in prayer because they're going through a tougher time this morning than we are. But why? That's what I like about Habakkuk. He asked that question, why? Why, God? What are some of the why questions you ask? Anybody? Anybody ask a why question? Am I the only one that's ever looked at God and said, why on earth is it this way? Anybody else done that? Give me one. You got, shout it out. Why is there pain? Death. Why Sutherland Springs? What else? Why such conflict in families? Or yeah. There's a lot of things we say why about. And you know, it's okay. God can handle our why questions. We're going to learn that through our study of Habakkuk. Why do evil people seem to prosper? Why do people that snub their nose at anything that God says and actually deny who he is prosper? Why do seemingly righteous people suffer? Why? I know if you have non-believing friends, they're asking that question, and they look at you and say, how can you believe in this God that you say is good and you say he's in control, yet all this stuff happens? Probably one of the foremost objections to Christianity is, why would a good God that says he loves us let this stuff go on? You know, I find it interesting. If you have, you can tell me after the service. I have never heard anybody say, why, oh why, God, did you let me win $100 million in the Powerball? I've never heard anybody question that. You don't hear people questioning the good things. The good things are just the way it ought to be. The things that we don't like, we're going to question those. We're going to ask God why about that stuff. Well, Habakkuk's going to answer our why question. And I'm going to tell you, initially, you're going to think it's a very unsatisfying answer. It's the same way he answered Job. God answered Job. It's the same way God answered Paul. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about he had a thorn in his flesh, right? He had these visions that God gave him. And in order to keep him from being too prideful, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. It was something wrong with his body, we think. And he prayed, God, take it away from me. What was God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for you. No, I'm not going to take it away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know about you, but I consider Paul a great man of God. Had a lot of faith. He prayed that something be taken away from him, and God said no. What was Paul's response to that? You can paraphrase, because I'm going to. Anybody know what was Paul's general response to that? There you go. He accepted it. Yeah, kept praying. He said, okay. God's strength is sufficient for me. I'm going to, again, this is my paraphrase, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness so that God's strength will be seen. I don't need to be strong. I'm going to let God be strong. I'm going to serve him and let him be strong. It's the same answer that Habakkuk comes to. And the answer is not, I mean, you're going to always have the why questions, and people, you're not going to be able to answer them. I don't care what your philosophy of life is, what worldview you subscribe to. Most of us, I hope in here, subscribe to a biblical worldview, but certainly that's not the majority of society. It doesn't matter what worldview you subscribe to, you cannot answer those why questions satisfactorily. There is no good answer. The best answer is the one that God gives us, and he answers it with who? He doesn't give us the answer to the why. He answers it with who. Who he is. Who we are in him through Christ Jesus. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, I love, they just have a good wrap-up of this little book. He says, Habakkuk's book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends in an intercession to God. That's exactly what it does. God, why? How can you allow this happen? Why? And we'll see that this morning in a little bit. They go on to say, worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns to faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope, and anguish melts into adoration. What begins with a question mark ends in an exclamation point. The answer to Habakkuk's why is who. The answer to his confusion, why all the conflict, is resolved in his comprehension of who is in control. God. God's in control. We're going to get there. We're going to get in the background here in a little bit. But, you know, this little book is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And most people, if you'd say, hey, you know, they've heard, the righteous shall live by faith, right? We should live by faith. And most people think that's a New Testament idea. That's a New Testament idea. Well, it is. We see it at least 3 times in the New Testament, specifically, the righteous shall live by faith. But each time it's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. So it's not just a New Testament idea, it's an Old Testament idea as well. Okay? God's idea as well. Habakkuk is one of those books that you have to know the end. You have to go to the end to understand the rest of it. It's like Ecclesiastes. Don't ever try to study the book of Ecclesiastes without reminding yourself of the last chapter, the last few verses, all the time. Because otherwise you will get some weird doctrine out of the book of Ecclesiastes. You've got to read it as a whole. So let's look at the end real quick of Habakkuk, and then in 4 years' time we'll look at the end of Habakkuk again. 3:17, 18, 19. So Habakkuk sets up like this, in kind of the outline. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is Habakkuk's initial questions. Why? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I hope, I think, well, I know if you're honest with yourself, you're going to relate to those questions. In 1, 5 through 11 is God's initial answer. And it is not what Habakkuk expected. 1:12 through 2:1 is Habakkuk's kind of taken aback response to God's initial answer. He challenges God again. I call it Habakkuk's second complaint. 2:2 through 2:20 is God's response to Habakkuk's second complaint. And then all of chapter 3 is a beautiful psalm that is then Habakkuk reflecting on what God has told him and coming to the point where finally, in 3:17, 18, and 19, this is where God would like all of us to be. This is where I would love to live. I got to be honest, I don't live here all the time. I try, but there's times where I live in the somewhere else. But this is where we should be. I'm reading now the New American Standard Version, and it's a little older, so the English isn't real well. Yours is going to sound a little better to you, but we'll get the gist. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. So even though there's a famine, even though everything is going wrong around me, I don't have food, I don't have any livelihood, everything's going wrong, is what Habakkuk is saying in 17. He says, though all that's going on, verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even when everything's going wrong, I'm going to trust God. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. So Habakkuk starts out with why. Why, God? Why, God? And he comes to the point where he says, you know, it doesn't matter why. I'm not going to worry about the why. I'm just going to trust God. And that's where God wants all of us to be. It's a hard place to come to. It's a really hard place to come to. All right, so historical background, historical cultural background. We've got to ask some questions. We've got to ask the five W's, right, from school. We've got to ask who, why, what, where, when, all those things. So let's start out with who. Who's writer of this book? Anybody want to take a guess who wrote this book? Habakkuk. Hey, you guys all are A students. Awesome. Fantastic. Wonderful. My job here is done. Let's go eat food. Yeah, Habakkuk. We don't know anything about him, okay? You can read, if you want to go study, you can read commentators, and people will speculate to no end about who Habakkuk is. We don't know, all right? What we know is what it tells us in verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. We know his name was Habakkuk. We know he was a prophet. And this is what God gave him. That's all we know. That's the who. It hasn't been disputed. This book was accepted by the Hebrew nation as authentic prophecy of God very early, and even the most liberal scholars today don't dispute it. I didn't come across any scholars that dispute the authenticity of this book and when it's written. Most prophets talk about, they'll say, hey, you know, I'm Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and I wrote in the reigns of this king, that king, this king. Habakkuk doesn't do that. It doesn't tell us when either. We kind of can figure out when based on what's going on in the book, but we don't know exactly when it was written, probably around the 600 BC time frame. So we're talking, 2,600 years ago. And as we're going to see this morning, it still hits us right where we live, meets us right in the ugly trenches of life sometimes. So what's going on? So when? So we know who, Habakkuk, when. Got to talk a little bit about historical context, because otherwise when you take your 10 minutes to read the book later, you're going to be kind of confused and you're not going to really know what's going on. So remember, after King Solomon, his son Rehoboam was not a very wise man, not like Solomon was, and he did some things that other tribes weren't very happy with, so the nation of Israel split into two, right? 10 tribes, and say maybe 9, 10, some people say 11, went to the north, and it became the northern kingdom that the Bible normally talks about as Israel. They call it Israel, okay? They call it Israel. The southern kingdom is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and it's called Judah in the Old Testament books, I'm going to apologize right now. I'm going to say Israel a lot this morning. I'm talking about the southern kingdom. I'm talking about Israel in general, but Judah is really what I'm talking about. I will try to be careful and say Judah, but I'm going to say Israel. I'm going to misspeak. I'm just going to apologize right up front and realize that when we're talking about everything in Habakkuk, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? So the northern kingdom was pretty bad. They did some bad things, a lot of idolatry, stuff of that nature. Eventually, God got sick of it, and the Assyrians came to power, and the Assyrians came and wiped out Samaria and took the northern kingdom into captivity, okay? The Assyrians came down to take the southern kingdom, came down to Jerusalem to take the southern kingdom as well. Hezekiah was the king at that point, and God miraculously saved the southern kingdom, because Hezekiah was a good king, saved the southern kingdom from the Assyrians, okay? So the southern kingdom survived for a little bit longer. During that time, there were some good kings, some bad kings. There was a string of bad kings, and then This young king named Hosea came to power. And he made sweeping reforms and got the people back to God and all that stuff. So his reign is the earliest that Habakkuk was written, but it was probably written later than that. So after Hosea, everything's going pretty well. The people are coming back to God, but Egypt's getting a little uppity, and this guy, Pharaoh Necho, depending on how you want to say, N-E-C-O, he comes up and he's going to try to take over Jerusalem. Hosea goes out to meet him in battle and is killed in battle. Okay, so the good king that was doing all the reforms is killed in battle, and then we have a succession of really bad guys, his children. Well, the first one wasn't too bad, Jehoaz, other than he didn't get around along with King Necho, so King Necho came and basically conquered Jerusalem, didn't sack it, didn't destroy it, but conquered it, and he took Jehoaz down to Egypt. And he put his brother, these names are hard to keep up with, Jehoiakim, he made him king. Jehoaz's brother, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was only in power for 3 months, and then you've got Jehoiakim. You can look at all this stuff in 2 Kings 22 through 25 and 2 Chronicles 34 through 36. We're not going to go look at it. I just want you to understand big picture what's going on so we understand what Habakkuk's talking about here. So Jehoiakim is king. He reigns for 11 years, and he is basically a vassal of Egypt. Okay, they're paying tribute to Egypt, and he is a really bad character. Okay, he does not do good things. He sets up a bunch of idol worship. They start sacrificing their kids to these idols and to some of the foreign gods and things of that nature. So it's not good. So this guy, the Assyrians are the big power, but there's this little country, Babylon, the Chaldeans. Some of your Bibles will say Chaldeans. There's these Chaldeans that are kind of upstarts, okay? And they eventually will take over Assyria. They will sack the capital of Assyria, which is Nineveh, and they will come to power and be the world power in that time. But a guy named Nebuchadnezzar comes up to Jerusalem and again basically conquers Judah, conquers the Israelites there that are in the southern kingdom, conquers Judah, but he doesn't sack Jerusalem. He takes some people into exile, and he sets up, takes Jehoiakim away, the bad king, takes a bunch of stuff from the temple, takes some of the Israeli people. This is probably about 605 BC when we think Daniel probably went into to Babylon. And he sets up a guy named Jehoiachin as the king. He only lasts 3 months also because he doesn't do what Nebuchadnezzar says he should do because he's basically a vassal of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar takes him to Babylon as well. And then he sets up Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the king. Zedekiah is the last real king of the southern kingdom. Okay, Zedekiah reigns for 11 years, and again, he's a vassal of Babylon. He's supposed to do what Babylon says. Well, eventually he gets, in his 11th year or so, 10th year, he gets a little uppity, he gets a little prideful, and decides, I'm not going to do what Babylon says for me to do. So Nebuchadnezzar sends his army again, and this time they come and they sack Jerusalem. They tear down the walls, they destroy the temple, and they take everybody into captivity. Okay? So sometime between when Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, somewhere in that time when Babylon is rising in power is when Habakkuk is writing. And what's going on? Israel is in shambles as far as their morality goes. They are not following God at all. They are not following God at all. So that's Habakkuk's complaint, initial complaint. They're basically, he's again, this is Steve's paraphrase. You will not find a translation that says this. But he's basically saying, you know, Lord, Israel is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know where that came from, but you guys all know what I mean when I say that, right? You've heard that. Okay, he's saying they're bad. They're bad off. How can you stand by and let this happen? Okay, so bad. So that's kind of the historical context, the cultural. They are not, Judah is not following the Lord. They are following everybody but the Lord. And they're kind of vassals of Babylon. Time in there, probably after Habakkuk writes, is when they become vassals of Babylon. So that's what's going on. What does he write? Habakkuk's an interesting prophet, because what is a prophet? Can somebody define a prophet for me? First service was really good. They said somebody who prophesies. It's good. I agree. But generally, what was the office of prophet? The office of prophet did what? Speaks? Yeah, it's basically, a prophet generally was the person who gave God's word to the people. Right? Gave God's word to the people. Heard from the Lord and spoke it to the people. Okay, that's what a prophet would do. And sometimes that was prophesying about the future and things of that nature, but often a prophet didn't necessarily make future predictions. They just gave God's word to the people. Habakkuk's different, and he's the only prophet that's different. Habakkuk, Instead of speaking to the people about God, Habakkuk spoke to God about the people and recorded that, and we have that, and that's what we read. So that's what this book is. This is not God's words to the people. This is Habakkuk talking to God and then God answering Habakkuk, and then the people never heard it until he wrote it down. Okay? When he wrote it down, then that's how we get that. So that's what's going on. That's the what. Why? Because God told him to. I don't know. I don't have a better answer than that. Why was it written? I think it was written to encourage him at that time, and it's written to encourage all of us now. Because God knew we were going to need it 2,600 years after it was written. And every generation has needed it. Because I don't think there's been a single generation that the old people like me haven't said, kids these days. Ah, what is wrong with kids? They got it all wrong. They listen to bad music. You know? Every generation says that. And I'm looking at you young people, you're going to say it too. Trust me. You are going to say it too. So it hits us and speaks to us just as much as it spoke to them. Where, obviously, was Judah? Most likely Jerusalem is where we are. Okay. So let's get into it a little bit. Verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Okay, we don't need to talk much more about that. We already talked about it. Verse 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. That is not the way we would say it today. Okay, and if you have a more contemporary translation, like a new an NLT Bible or something, it may say it a little more plain English to you. But what is he saying? How long, God, am I going to cry for help and you not listen to me? How many times am I going to have to pray for you and you don't answer me? Have any of you ever felt that way? Dude, I have. Why do I pray over and over and over and over and nothing? Habakkuk's asking God why. Dude, I love him. He asks the questions I ask too. So I love reading the Bible verses where, okay, God, I like it. I like to see that I'm not the only one that struggles with these things. I cry out to you, violence, yet you don't do anything. Violence around me, violence against me. Why Sutherland Springs? Why 9/11? Why wars? Why cancer? Why auto accidents? Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do I have to be around all this evil? Remember, Habakkuk's living in Jerusalem, a people that are called out to be God's people that aren't following God. So his complaint to God is, why, God, how are you allowing this to happen? Why is this happening? You're supposed to be in control. If you're in control, control things, please. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. God, if you're supposed to be in control, would you control it, please? Because I don't like it. I don't like it. You cause me to look at wickedness. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Somebody said, Micah talked about conflict in family. I see strife. I see contentions. I see arguments. Boy, do we see that in our culture today? I don't know about you, but the political process drives me bonkers anymore. We have lost the ability to disagree with each other without disliking each other in this country. As soon as somebody doesn't hold your views, I don't like that person anymore. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, we got people on the left and the right that both look at the problems, and they pretty much agree on the problems, generally, but they disagree on how to fix them. But, man, it just gets venomous. It gets nasty. Because I can't disagree with anybody anymore without disliking them. Contentions and strifes. I bet you know that in your friends, in your workplace, in your family. I bet you've seen that. I bet you've seen that. He's talking to us just as much as he's talking to them. And then verse 4 is really gets it. Therefore, the law is ignored. Now, realize they were under the law. I'm going to bring that up to date for you. We could say, therefore, your word is ignored, Lord, or grace is ignored. You have made eternal life with you freely available to us, and we ignore it. As a culture, as a people in general, we ignore it. The law is ignored, and he says, and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. This is where the real complaint comes for most non-believers, and a lot of believers, myself included. Why, and this is where they're kind of, God, if you're in control, why are you not controlling things the way I want you to control things? Why do I see people who are snubbing their nose at you and not doing anything that you say? They live any way they want and they prosper. Yet people that are trying to follow you are struggling. Why? Why is there injustice? Why is there unfairness? That's what Habakkuk's asking. Why? Can you relate? Can anybody relate, or is it just me? Why, God? This book is amazing. God's showing us that his prophet is saying, why? Why is it this way? We ask, why is it this way? And over the next several times we get together, you and I, like I said, it'll be several years, we're going to look at God's answer to that. Unfortunately, you're not going to get the answer this morning. I'm sorry. I built it up, and you're just going to go home totally unfulfilled. Okay? Other than the answer is God. It's the same thing he told Job when Job complained to him. Who are you to look at me and say I'm not doing the right thing? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? He's told us through his word, people, he is in control. And we may not like some of the things that he does, but he asks us to trust him for who he is and what he does. The one who knows the end from the beginning has told us the end so that we can be encouraged, so we can live lives encouraged no matter what's going on. Like I said, we just went through Philippians, and one of the most powerful verses in Philippians, I think, is when Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's where God wants us to bring. If I live, it is for Christ. And if I die, hallelujah, I'm with the Lord forever. We don't look at death that way. But for the person who dies, if they're a believer, that is gain. Now, it's sad for all of us, and we're going to mourn. We miss the person. We have sadness in our heart. I don't want to belittle that. That's true. That's genuine. That's honest, and that's okay. But in our own lives, what an attitude to have. To live, I'm going to live for Christ. To die, that's gain. That's where God's going to try to get us through the book of Habakkuk. Is yes, there's why questions. And we can't answer them. I mean, you can give a big picture answer like there's sin in the world. God created the world perfectly and we messed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up and each one of us in here have messed it up. Because we have done things we ought not to do. And God's standard is perfection because he is holy, because he is perfect in every way. But you know, he knew that was going to happen when he created us, and he created us anyway. And he created us, the Bible tells us, he already knew what he was going to have to do. He knew he was going to have to send his son to die for you and I so that we could be made right with him. And then he goes on to tell us that all of us who know him will have eternal life with him. He tells the thief on the cross that says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, as soon as you're done hanging on this stinking cross, which really sucks, you're going to be with me in paradise. He's told us the end from the beginning. He goes on in Revelation to tell us that no matter whether we're still alive when he comes back, that'd be awesome, come back today, Lord, I'm ready. or whether we have passed on. We will be with him, and we will all eventually be raised and live in the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem with him. Look at the description of New Jerusalem. If you're in an older Bible, it's going to say cubits. All these cubits. That's how they used to measure things, cubits. I'll tell you the dimensions, when you do all the math with the cubits, of the new city of Jerusalem is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Dude, if you're not a big city person, you better get ready to do it, because you're going to be in a big old city. You know, it's gonna be, I want to go to that city. It's the description of it is beautiful and almost incomprehensible to us. Almost incomprehensible. If you're afraid of heights, get ready. Or get on the ground floor, you know, if you can. But I want to be in that elevator. You know, as a former pilot, I want to be in that elevator, because that's going to be one heck of a ride 1,500 miles up. You know, that's going to be neat. But he's told us the end from the beginning, people. That should encourage us no matter what we're going through. And anybody who has been around me for any length of time knows that I love football and I'm a Washington Redskins fan. Can I get an amen from the back row? There we go. That's what I'm talking about. But I don't like watching live football. I DVR everything, because I don't like watching live TV at all, because I hate commercials. Okay, so I DVR everything and I go back and watch it. And people that know me know that, you know, I don't like Monday morning is not the time to talk to Steve about football, because I probably haven't watched the game yet, and I'm going to be mad at you if you tell me the score. Okay, only one caveat: I'm only going to be mad if my team lost. You know, if you see me this afternoon and you tell me that the New Orleans Saints beat the Washington Redskins 42-13 this afternoon, I'm not going to watch that game. Tomorrow when I get a chance to watch it, I'm not going to watch it probably, because it's just going to make me mad. But if you slip up, you don't know, you know, and it happens. I really don't get mad with people. I'm all right with it. But if you slip up and you tell me that the Washington Redskins won that game 44-42, dude, I'm watching that game. You better believe I'm watching it. That's going to be fun. And as I watch it, when there's 10 minutes left in the fourth quarter and New Orleans is winning 42-13, I am not going to be mad. I'd be mad if I was watching that live. I'd be upset. My team horrible. Didn't do anything right. But if you've told me the score and I know it, and I know we win, dude, when it's 42-13 with 10 minutes left in the fourth quarter, that's when I'm excited. Woo! We are going to score 33 more points in 10 minutes. How is this going to happen? Let's do it. Come on. I'm sorry I'm not taking phone calls. I'm not doing anything. I'm watching this game because I'm excited about it. Woo! That is good stuff. And if it's Dallas Cowboys they're playing, I'm really going to be excited about it. Sorry, you guys can kill me later. I love you, brother. That's what God has done for us, people. We can be encouraged. He's told us the end from the beginning. We know how it ends up. No matter how bad it looks, we can be excited. We don't have to be excited about the bad stuff. We don't have to be excited about the crap that's going on in our lives. Oops, I said crap in church. But we can be excited, because of who he is and who he made us in him through Christ Jesus. We can be excited. And that's what we're going to learn from this book of Habakkuk. Next time we'll look at God's answer. And I'll tell you right now, as you read there, God's answer is not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. Because he basically tells him, oh, you think Jerusalem, you think Judah's bad? I'm going to use this people, these Babylonians that are way worse than you are, and I'm going to use them. I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to make them successful. You asking me all these why questions, why do the bad people prosper and the good people suffer? I'm going to raise them up. It's not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. But we'll look at that next time and God's full answer on that and then Habakkuk's response to that. But that's where we are. People, don't be discouraged if you're asking why. Don't be discouraged when you look around, you something's going on in your life and you're just shaking your head, why? God can handle it. He wrote books like this in Job to show us that he can handle it. But where he wants you to come to is the place where you ask the why question And you realize the answer is it really doesn't matter. Because you are God. And you have made me a son and a daughter of you through your son Christ, Jesus. What he did for us, it really doesn't matter why. No matter what's going on, no matter why, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to be yours. That's where he wants each of us to come to. And again, it's a hard place to be there, and some of us do it better sometimes than others, but that's where he wants to get us. So let's try to be there. Don't worry about asking the why questions, but let's get to the place where we trust him, even through the why questions. Don't stop asking them, but trust him, even through the why questions. All right? All right, let's pray, and then we're going to go eat some food. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are. It's amazing to me that the creator of everything that we see, the creator of all that is, loves me, loves each one of us, and wants so badly for us to be with him. Even though we've fallen, even though we fail, we turn our backs on you, you want us to be with you, Lord. You wanted it so bad that you sent Christ to take all of my punishment on himself on that cross. I can't imagine what he went through. But you did that for me. You did that for each person here. Lord, and I thank you. And you made me a son of the one true King. You made us sons and daughters of the one true King. And I thank you for that. What an amazing truth that is, Lord. I pray that we would live our lives like we believe that truth. For those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, thank you. Help us to live through the power of your Holy Spirit like we believe it. Lord, for those who haven't made that decision yet, if they're not there, Lord, I pray that you surround them with your people, that they would be confronted with the reality of who you are, and I pray that they would make a decision for you, Lord. Help us as your people be those that go out and love on those who aren't your people and draw them closer to you and work on them through the power of your Holy Spirit to come to a saving knowledge of you as well. Lord, I thank you for watching over Kathy yesterday. Lord, I pray with our brothers and sisters at Del Rio Christian Church over Kathy Fox and her family. I ask that you be with them and comfort them and take their why questions, Lord, and bring them to a point where they trust you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.